My dearly beloved in Christ, we see in the liturgy for Palm Sunday the striking contrast between the occupants of Jerusalem accepting our Lord and hailing him as their king, and then 5 days later calling out for his crucifixion. This is especially apparent in the previous Mass, in which we had the ceremonies before Mass of the blessing of palms and distribution and then the procession. Now, during that part before Mass, the priest wears red vestments, the regal color. But then for Mass, it is the Mass of the Passion, the second Sunday of the Passion, and violet. And so that change of vestments symbolizes that tragic change on the part of the people. On the one hand, hailing our Lord as King, crying out hosannas, being so filled with joy, considering an honor to take the cloak off their back and lay it on the ground, that the donkey on which our Lord sat might walk over their garments. They consider that a great honor. And how tragic that the same people, the same city, would change so much just 5 days later. We read in other Gospels, we just read from St. Matthew's account of Palm Sunday, the entrance of our Lord. But in others, there is mention made that the Pharisees went up to our Lord and said, "Tell the people to stop saying this." And they were angry and tried to silence the crowd. And no one listened to them. And when they went up to our Lord and said, "Tell the people to stop saying these things," he said, "I tell you that if they are silent, the very stones will cry out." Now, why were the Pharisees so upset? Not just because of the demonstration, but because what they were saying were words that signified very clearly the Messiah. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Very clear words indicating their belief that our Lord was the Messiah. But again, we find after this brief demonstration of joy and of honor, just 5 days later, the same people calling out for his death. And we recall the words of our Lord, "No one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down when I will." He could have prostrated his enemies. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord was betrayed and Simon Peter took out a sword and even struck one of the men, our Lord said, "Put away your sword. I could ask my Father and he would give me 10,000 legions of angels to come to my assistance." But it was not his will. It was his will to suffer and to die, and to suffer so terribly. And this is indeed a mystery. Why our Lord, who was divine, and therefore being divine, everything that he did had infinite value. He could have shed one tear for our redemption. He could have shed one drop of blood or simply offered a prayer, and it would have been sufficient to redeem the entire world, or even 1,000 worlds, if there were such, because everything he did was infinite in value. But nevertheless, he chose to die an ignominious death, a painful death, humiliated as the worst criminal, nailed to a cross, scourged, crowned with thorns. And why? Why did he suffer so much? Because if he just offered a prayer or shed one tear, it would not have demonstrated the depths of his love for us. As it were, his sufferings compel us to love him in return. And yet how tragic that so many fail to love God as they ought. In the epistle for today, St. Paul says that Jesus, who though he was by nature God, Jesus was divine, though he was by nature God, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the nature of a slave and being made like unto men, and appearing in the form of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. So St. Paul so beautifully expresses the humiliation, the suffering, and the fact that our Lord, being divine, did not have to do that. But nevertheless, he suffered it for us, to prove his love for us. I'd like to read to you a couple of quotations from the Old Testament, because the prophets so clearly predicted our Lord, his life, many things about his life, where he would be born, when he would come, and so many different aspects of his passion. So this is from the 21st Psalm, written by King David. This psalm was read, part of it, for the introit at this Mass, and also we have what's called the tract, a reading between the epistle and gospel, in which many verses of this psalm were read. And in Psalm 21, we read the following: I am a worm and not a man, the scorn of men, despised by the people. All who see me scoff at me. They mock me with parted lips. They wag their heads. He relied on the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he loves him. The very same things the Pharisees said when they were standing on Calvary while our Lord was dying, mocking him. He goes on, be not far from me, for I am in distress. Be near, for I have no one to help me. I am like water poured out. All my bones are racked. My heart has become like wax, melting away within my bosom. My throat is dried up like baked clay. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. To the dust of death you have brought me down. So, reminding us of what our Lord suffered on the cross. And it goes on, they have pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered all my bones. They look on and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. Predictions, prophecies that were fulfilled to the letter. But I think what is even more striking to me is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah the prophet. Now, this was considered by Jewish scholars and writers to be a messianic prophecy, meaning predicting the coming Messiah. And note how closely it predicts our Lord and his life and his sufferings in his passion. So again, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. There is no beauty in him, nor comeliness, and we have seen him, and there was no sightliness, that we should be desirous of him. Despised and the most abject of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with infirmity, and his look was, as it were, hidden and despised, whereupon we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and we have thought him, as it were, a leper, and as one struck by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our sins. He was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his bruises we are healed. Or other translations have, by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone hath turned aside into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was offered because it was his own will, and he opened not his mouth. He shall be led as a sheep to the slaughter, and shall be dumb as a lamb before his shearer, and he shall not open his mouth. So again, so clearly predicting our Lord's passion and death, his sufferings. But yet, despite all these prophecies, despite knowing why our Lord came to suffer, it still is a mystery why he suffered so much for us. And there is only one answer. It is because of love, his love for us. And there is also only one answer to the cause of his death. Yes, he died for love of us, but why did he suffer so much? Why did he die? It comes down to one word, and that one word is sin. Had there been no sin, there would have been no passion and death. And so we, as we call to mind these tremendous truths of our faith and mysteries, and events of Holy Week and the liturgy, let us reflect upon the gravity of sin. We, human beings, don't have the horror of sin that we ought to have, that God has. Because if we did, we would not offend our Lord. Let that be the fruit of our Holy Week, of our meditation on the Passion. No more sin. I don't want to offend our Lord ever again, even with a venial sin, because sin is what caused his Passion and death. Let us meditate on his love for us, and let us try to grow in love, pray for an increase in charity, that we might love him in return and prove our love by eliminating sin from our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.